studying in 2 Samuel chapter 16 today. That's a long way from Revelation. We've been in Revelation, and I knew that we would be abbreviated in our time here this morning, and so I thought that, well, we probably should make plans to do something slightly different. And I will confess that it was in a conversation with one of my friends that this whole topic about criticism and correction kind of came up. So the title of this one is 10 Rules for Receiving Criticism. Maybe you've been immune to that. You know, your particular lifestyle and walk has been gained with such perfection. No one's ever needed to come alongside and point out your multitude of flaws. But if you're like me, they're there, and occasionally someone will take it upon themselves to share that with you. There are some rules, I think, that will guide us. And what's going to, I think, help us is when we look at what David did with Shimei. While you're looking that up, I'll tell you the story about the woman who had a pet macaw. I think it's a species of parrot, but you know what a macaw is. And she took the bird into the vet because this macaw had developed this raspy, hacking cough sound. And so she took the bird in to find out what was the matter with her pet. And so the vet gave the bird a complete checking over and decided that the bird was in perfect health. All it was doing was mimicking the hacking cough of its owner, who, when the vet explained that to her, gave up smoking. So there was the pet actually helped this woman figure out a change that she needed to make in her life. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5, when King David got to Bahrain. Now let me set the stage here, and then I'll read this passage. So David is the king of Israel. Saul is dead. He's established his kingdom. He's raised his sons, and his son Absalom is now leading a rebellion and attempting to overthrow his own father, in which case he would have his father killed and he would become the new king of Israel. It happens all the time in those kingdom realms where someone will come along, and if they're successful in killing the king, they can take over. And so David is fleeing for his life. Verse 5, when King David got to Bahurim, a man belonging to the family of the house of Saul was just coming out. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he was yelling curses as he approached. He threw stones at David and all the royal servants, the people and the warriors on David's right and left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you worthless murderer. The Lord has paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you became king. And the Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. Look, you are in trouble because you are a murderer. And then Abishai, son of Zariah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut his head off. And the king replied, sons of Zariah, do we agree on anything? He curses me this day because the Lord told him, curse David. Therefore, who can say, why did you do that? And David said to Abishai and all of his servants, look, my own son, my own flesh and blood intends to take my life. How much more now than this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse me. The Lord has told him to. Perhaps the Lord will see my affliction and restore goodness to me instead of Shimei's curses today. So David and his men proceeded along the road as Shimei was going along the ridge of the hill opposite him. And as Shimei went, he cursed David and threw stones and dirt at him. And finally, the king and all the people with him arrived exhausted. And so they rested there. Interesting story. Let's see what we can learn from it. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Thank you, Lord, for this morning and just our chance to be involved in your word and studying it. Thank you for so many life lessons that emerge from the pages of Scripture. Help us, we pray today, to learn one of those life lessons about simply how to take criticism when we have something that we can learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think probably the first rule is point number A on your notes there, and that is So bottom line, it's just a matter of recognizing none of us are perfect. We all have, we walk with a limp, as we've talked about. And sometimes people will come and want to speak to us about that. Shimei's case was lacking in a lot of tact. Throwing rocks and chucking dirt and cursing. But he was the descendant of Saul, and so he's a Benjamite. He's the one who feels that the kingdom was wrongfully seized by David, because David was a Benjamite. God made Saul the first king, so that should be the kingly tribe, and now it's been moved to Judah, and he just doesn't agree with it. He doesn't think it's right, and he doesn't think that David has done a very good job of managing the kingdom, and therefore it's God's will that Absalom drive him out, hunt him down, and kill him. And so Shimei takes advantage of all of that. So David exposes or gives to us this example of having a sort of a teachable heart and a tough skin. Usually, there are three things that we're going to look at here in this, and lessons I think that come not only from the passage, but life itself. Number one is that critics usually choose a bad time. Inevitably, that they choose a bad time. I mean, they don't really know what's going on in your world. They're preoccupied with what it is they want to say to you, and so they're not thinking about whether this is a good time for you or not. And so it is with Shimei. David is he's a hurting individual. His own son has turned against him, and if he gets the opportunity, will take his life. And that's a pretty devastating position for a father to be in. But it's true for many of us. I've had people that will come up to me right before the service starts, when I'm pretty much brain is maxed out on the passage and what needs to be said about the passage, and choose that moment to redress me about some issue that they want to talk about. The timing is often not very good. So be tough, be teachable. Second thing, critics often use a poor approach. I don't recommend rocks and dirt and cursing. It's really not going to be terribly effective. But the fact of the matter is that the critics often do use a poor approach. I think what I've observed personally is that when someone wants to tell you something they think you should hear, or some corrective thing they think that would be beneficial to you, they recognize that it's very easy for you to become angry about that, or hostile, or push back on them, or become defensive about that. And so they have to sort of screw up the courage in order to do that. So by the time they've gotten to you, they've had to screw their courage way up, because they know that you're not going to like this. You're going to get upset with them. It's going to turn into a spitting match. And so they begin by spitting. I mean, it's self-talk in the head that gets people spun up. And so a lot of times their approach is really not very healthy or helpful. But it's up to you if you're going to benefit from this, if you're going to gain anything out of what they have to say. You have this rhino skin and a teachable heart. You just say, you know, I recognize, you're not saying it out loud, but you're saying it to yourself. If somebody's talking to me about this, they're probably kind of amped up a little bit. So tone that part down and listen to what's being said. Critics always provide a chance to learn. That's our third point. They always provide a chance to learn. You can learn something from anybody who's coming to you, even if they're misinformed about some of the conclusions, if you have a teachable heart, if you are looking for that. So that takes us to point B, 10 rules for receiving criticism. You can actually take advantage or make something useful and effective. I love David's approach here, because he just simply says, yes, in the real world, David's armor bearer could go over and make short work of Shimei. But David is seeing the larger picture of what God is doing. He's raised up his son Absalom in this rebellion. And so David is using this as a teachable moment for himself. And he's listening to what Shimei says. Is there any truth in what he is saying that's true about me, David himself? And so the 10 rules are this. Number one, pray beforehand. Well, sometimes you can't do that if you're caught blind, but sometimes you do know that somebody wants to say something to you. sometimes they'll call and say, I need to come over. Okay, sure, fine. What are we going to talk about? I'll tell you when I get there. Well, that's your first clue that you better be prayed up. So you can pray, then pray, and pray that the Lord will give you a teachable heart, that He'll give you a tender spirit, that you will not get puffed up in your own pride, but that you will take yourself down and just listen to what's being said. There's going to be some benefit to all this. It doesn't mean that it's all correct or right. That's not the point. The point is there anything in here that you can use that is correct or right that will benefit you? Second thing, avoid becoming defensive. And so the first thing that happens is because if you are defensive, then the person who has taken it upon themselves to come and speak to you is saying to themselves internally, oh, I knew it was going to come to this. And so they get anxious, and the energy rises, and now they've kind of got to defend the reason why they came. And it raises the temperature in the room. It raises the tension in that connection. And so if you can do this without getting defensive, that you just literally are saying, listen, I am a flawed creature. I get that. I know I am. I have issues that you don't even know about. And so if there's something that the Lord has shown you or laid on your heart, I want to know what that is. It's a posture that is not defensive, but instructive. It says, I want to learn from that. And then the critic sort of begins. And so allow your critic to finish. Allow them to finish. I mean, they may start off with something that you know simply isn't even true. They have completely misread something. Rather than cut them off and point out how wrong they were with that, you're going to run the risk of gaining nothing out of this except an adversarial relationship with somebody. But if you will let them finish, they will eventually work their way down to the thing that you really do need to know. In fact, I'll tell you, one of the best things that you can do in a situation like that, when somebody's come to you and they've kind of brought this thing and they share it with you and all their tension is present and they finally reach the end of it and they go, is for you to just say, is there anything more? Because you know what's going to happen is they're going to take a deep breath and everything's going to calm down and what they say next is probably going to be pure gold because you have a teachable heart that was willing to listen to it. Is there anything more? You can say that after they finish the second time. Is there anything more? No, I've said everything I wanted to say. So you come to this with a teachable heart. You can gain some things out of it. Next thing, number four, is to ask for evidence. Now, that's not to debate with them. That's not to argue with them. But it's to help you understand. So if they're saying this, you can say, can you give me an example of that so that I can put myself back in that scenario and see what you're saying about that or how you saw that. So by asking for some evidence, asking for clarity, you're demonstrating, number one, that you really do want to understand what this is all about and learn something if there's something to be learned. Our natural tendency is to get very defensive, and our benefit is to become teachable and to see what we can learn from that. So you can, number five, use the criticism for learning about yourself. Someone told me one time that no matter how much baloney there is in what someone may say to you, and often there is, I mean, it inevitably gets enlarged beyond its reality and inevitably gets exaggerated in their mind. They come screwing up the courage again to speak to you, and so it comes across as more hostile than it needs to. But if you can listen to this with a teachable heart, and if you can listen to it with a heart that just says, is there more? And what you're going to discover at the core of all of this, and it might take 30 minutes, but in that 30 minutes, there was 60 seconds, and you realize that you just heard a nugget of truth that is absolutely true. You just heard something that if you take that and begin to process that, is going to lead you into a deeper understanding of yourself. It's going to help you be more criticism, if you have the apparatus and the willingness to filter that and hear what that nugget is, but you kind of have to fish for it. You have to pan for it like a gold miner does, looking for that nugget of truth that just may not always be right there. The sixth one is simply to confront the primary source. So if somebody is serving as somebody else's voice and an emissary bringing this, one of the first things you want to do is get back to that primary source, because that's where you're going to learn what's really going on in their hearts, what really is the point at hand. The person who's speaking as a proxy isn't going to have seen or experienced that. And so you want to go to the primary source. But again, you're going with a teachable heart, a humble spirit. You want to learn what you can learn so that you can grow in Christ in maturity. That's what it's all about, is learning how to grow in Christ. Every one of us, every single one of us is in need of some maturing and growing and developing who we are. And so when somebody has been sent by the Lord, as David says of Shimei, or comes into your life, here's an opportunity for somebody to hold up a mirror and for you to see something you never saw before. And that's an opportunity then for you to go to work on it. And really, it makes all the difference in the world if you have that teachable heart. Number seven, try to determine why. Try to determine why this is going on. What brought this about? Why is it happening? Why does it matter to them? It's easy to mock somebody because you don't agree with their situation or their point of view. But it matters to them, and so understand the why of that. There's a story told of a woman whose car, she died in traffic, and she could not get the thing started. And the guy behind her started laying on the horn. And so while she was trying to start the car, he was laying on the horn. It wasn't helping the situation at all. So finally she got out of her car and she came back to him and she said, "I can't start my car. Maybe you could help start my car and I'll stay here and honk the horn for you." I mean, find out why this is going on. What's going on in the real thing? Try to understand the real problem. A lot of times when people come, they're going to beat around the bush, and you need to get to what is the real problem. What's really going on here? And they're going to dance around it, and if you'll ask penetrating questions or present a teachable and a humble spirit, it gives them permission to sort of enter into your life, and eventually they'll get to it as they dance around that mulberry bush trying to get you there. Number nine, determine the best way to respond to that. If it requires a response, if there's a need to respond to that, the very best way is for you to respond in such a way that you will encounter them face to face. If you're going to write an email or write a letter, then whatever you do, do not send that for 24 hours. They have a draft folder in email. Use it. Just leave it there for 24 hours. Read it the next day, and I guarantee that you will be editing it. But better is face-to-face. If you can't do it face-to-face, do it over the phone so that they get the tone of your inflection. And it's your opportunity to say to them, "I appreciate you telling me about that, and I've discovered what you said. I've discovered something in my life that I want to work on before the Lord. Some of the things you said were a misunderstanding, and perhaps you even rushed to judgment about something you didn't know about, but at the core was something that I'm going to take and use." And then number 10, talk it over with a trusted friend. If you've got some questions or if you've been giving something, you're not sure, you need to confirm that. Talk it over with a trusted friend, the kind of friend who will speak the truth in love, who will speak to you what you need to hear, who will say, "I probably should have talked to you about this myself before it happened this way. But yeah, this is one of the things about your life that I think the Lord wants to change now. I think he wants to move you on to what's next." Well, the point that we're going to wrap up with is simply this: forgive the things that are said in error. forgive that. Water under the bridge. Good. Now you're going to carry every offense. You'll be burdened and weighed down before you can ever get through life. So forgive the things that are said in error. First of all, number one, forgiving the excesses of others is a sign of maturity. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, my goodness sakes. Talk about forgiving others. All of the things that the disciples said, he knelt down and washed their feet. When Peter denied him three times in the course of the trials and the crucifixion, the Lord came to him and three times and said, do you love me? And reaffirmed, reestablished that relationship. And so it's just a sign of maturity that you're willing to move on from the mistakes or the excesses that others make. And then guarding against excess in yourself is a sign of maturity. Guarding against that excess in yourself. You are looking to be more and more like Jesus. It's him that you want to replicate. It's him that you want to be like as you live your life. Criticism is sometimes unjust, but it seems to be sort of one of the status quo things. And so, this little comment was in the newspaper from a journalist. It says, the cheek of every American must tingle with shame as he reads the silly, flat, and dishwatery utterances of a man who has been pointed out to intelligent foreigners as president of the United States. Could have been written in 2018. Yeah, probably. But it was written in 1865, published in the Chicago Times by a journalist who had been present at Gettysburg when Abraham Lincoln delivered his address. The same one that school children today memorize every word. So criticism, yeah, there's a lot of baloney to it. And it unchecked, our heart can react, our flesh can react in anger. But if you'll have a tough skin and a teachable heart, you'll be able to take advantage of that and learn some nugget of truth that will help you on the journey that Jesus has in making you more like him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the lesson from David and Shimei and his encounter, and just David's patience with that. Lord, help us to be patient with those in our lives who try and bring us something they think we should know or understand. Often it's awkward, even messy, but there's always a kernel of truth that will help us. And so, Lord, give us